And this week we move on to sermon number three. Discipleship without the Bible is impossible. Discipleship without the Bible is impossible. You know, you can't be a carpenter if you don't have a measuring tape and a saw. You can't be a delivery driver if you don't even know how to drive. And, you know, there's lots of examples we could get into. But the bottom line is that there's some things that cannot be done without something else. And in the case of discipleship, it is impossible without the Bible. A week ago today, Kirsten and I were at the... No, a week ago yesterday, Kirsten and I were at the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. You know his story. You know that his ministry. But one of the things that happened is that early in his life, when he had just started to become well-known and they had done, I think, the crusade in Los Angeles. At that time, also, the rise of liberal Christianity was starting to really become prominent. And one of the things that liberal theologians really wonder about and they challenge was whether the Bible was reliable and true. And a word we'll learn today, inspired. And they said to Billy Graham at a retreat, you really need to be careful that you don't trust that Bible too much. And he had wrestled through that, and one day he went out to a field. He said he laid his Bible on a tree stump and said, God, I don't understand all of this. I don't know how to argue necessarily all of these points. But I want today in faith declare that I will trust Scripture. And I will obey Scripture. And I will preach Scripture. And from that day on, his ministry continued to grow and grow to the point that few people in the history of the world have preached to so many people. And again, thousands and thousands, millions that have come to faith in Christ because of his ministry. And I put these two pictures up in particular because you will remember that he would stand at the pulpit and hold the Bible and would always say, the Bible what? Says. The Bible says. And one of the things we need to understand is that what the Bible says is what God says. It's not just another book. It is the book for us who are and want to be disciples of Christ. So consistent engagement with Scripture, the Bible, is the most important factor in a person's spiritual growth and impacts all other areas of discipleship. Remember that. This is one of the reasons why we are reading the Bible as a congregation. In 2 Timothy 3:16, probably the best known verse that we use is that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Father, I pray that this morning as I preach from your word, about your word, let it capture our hearts and give us a brand new love and devotion for your word. Let it speak to us. Let it transform us. Let it correct us. Let it train us. Let us rebuke us. Let it commend us as we live your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Living Translation puts the same verse this way. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody said that if you think of a railroad, and of course we just had a nasty derailment in Saskatchewan a few days ago, right? Think of it this way. It tells us you're on the tracks. You've gone off the tracks. Here's how you get back on the tracks. Now, this is how you stay on track. That's a good picture for us to remember when we by talking about Scripture. So, first of all, we believe that the Bible is inspired. Nowadays, we use that word like, you know, a lot of words that we use that are losing some of their powerful early meanings. So we say, oh, you know, that was an inspired performance by some dancer. Or that song is so inspired. And then there is some truth to that. But nothing else in the world is inspired in this sense, in which Scripture speaks in the passage we read that God breathed the word. You remember that it is that the word breath is the same word for spirit. And it says about the first human beings that God breathed into them and they became living beings. And in a similar mysterious way, God breathed his word. That's what he means, that it is inspired by God. And Peter later in the New Testament says that Scripture, it wasn't that the writers one day thought, well, you know, I think I better put some stuff in writing. I should maybe say some of these things. It says that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it has this idea of a wind that pushes a sailing boat in one direction. And if the wind moves, the boat was in a different direction. When the wind stops, the boat stops. And so you see, it wasn't out of their own will. They didn't think it would be nice for generations later to have this. No, no, no. They were moved by the Spirit of God. And he directed them. Without overshadowing each personality, I think there's about 40 authors written over a period of more than 1,000 years. And yet they each wrote as God moved them to write, inspired them to write. We believe that God's book, that this book, whether you have it in a paper form, in a soft copy, or in an app, that it is the Word of God. And it is for us today. So not only is it inspired, it's also inerrant. It's an old word, again, that we don't use very, very much. That is totally true in all that they affirm. And in particular, theologians make a point of saying that in its original writings. Okay, but most of the translations, if you study translations, they're phenomenally accurate. And so we can say that the Bible is inerrant, that it's not liable to mislead us. It's not going to tell us to do something and then come back and say, oh, you're wrong, you messed up. It doesn't do that. And we can trust it because that's what it says. What it says about God, what it says about humanity, what it says about the future, what it says about the things to come, what it tells us not only about spiritual, how we can have a good relationship with God, but also how we can have a relationship with each other, how we can find peace with also with ourselves. In all of the things in which Scripture speaks, it's without error. There's another term that I won't spend too much time on it, but the term infallible. That it's not liable to mislead. And some church traditions say that it's the councils of the traditions or the Pope is infallible. We believe that only Scripture is infallible. That it's not going to mislead us. That it's without error. Another thing is that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient in that it tells us all that God wills to tell us. And that we need to know for salvation and eternal life. If God was to say nothing more than what is already written here, we believe that this is sufficient to know God, to know how much he loves us, how he wants us to live, how we can have a fulfilling life. That it's all here. And not only a fulfilling life on earth, but eternal life hereafter. That it's all here. Yes, sometimes we need commentaries and we need to study here and do that, but it's here. that anybody's opinion, when put against the Word of God, you have to side with the Word of God. It's very important that we remember that. Also, that the Bible is clear, that it's straightforward and self-interpreting in all matters of importance. And one of the big rules is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And one of the challenges that we have sometimes is that people say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I've discovered that more often than not is they just want somebody to tell them to do what they want to do. But for the things that are truly important, you can read Scripture and you cannot walk away saying, I wonder what that meant. It's pretty straightforward. It's not what we don't know about the Bible that makes me uncomfortable. It's what I do know the Bible tells me to do that makes me uncomfortable, because half the time I don't want to do it. And so Scripture is clear. The Bible is authoritative. That through it, through the Bible, we can know God, and that it teaches us what to believe, and how to live. We find, I've discovered over the years, that whenever I am talking to people who have gone off the rails, if they are honest, you realize they had stopped reading Scripture, they had stopped praying Scripture, they had stopped studying Scripture, and they just thought, well, the Bible, you know, it's, you know, I need my coffee more than I need the Bible. And they neglect this book. And by neglecting this book, we can mess up our lives so fast and so deeply that sometimes it takes years to regain a sense of balance, if we ever do that. This book is really important. I can't remember to whom it was said, you know, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I think it was said to D.L. Moody. I could be wrong. Someone else said that dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Someone said, and now of course it's changing because so many of us have Bible apps, but someone said that a Bible that's falling apart has an owner whose life is probably not falling apart. Right? So, you want to know how to live in a way that is not only good for you, good for society, but also good for your relationship with God? Live the way this book says. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. You know, when you guys got married, and you know, you don't go back every week and say, well, you know, Megan or Craig, it says here that you will do this and this. But you want them to do this and this. Not because it's in paper, but because that was the intent of the heart. And God is pretty clear about how we should live. Start with the Ten Commandments. It's a good way to live. Look at the Beatitudes. Great way to live. Look at the whole Sermon on the Mountain. Gives us some pretty good instructions on how to live a life that is both pleasing to God and good for us. So, if you're wondering what to do, see what Scripture says. While it doesn't speak to every topic, it gives us enough principles for us to know what is honoring and life-giving, but what is honoring to God. So we need to remember that when it comes to what we need to believe and how we need to live, Scripture is authoritative. Remember, I think it was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? They always asked, is that your what? Final answer. Thank you. Well, if you're wondering, if you have any questions, you know, how you should treat your spouse, your children, whether you should pay your taxes, you know, whether you should take care of yourself, whether you should pray, and so on, this is your final answer right here. Don't wait for God to write it in the sky. Don't wait for you to get an email that confirms that. Don't wait for somebody to give you a word from the Lord. It's right here. There's nothing wrong with words from the Lord or anything. But this is the word of the Lord. I want to reread it in the Message version. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, but I think it's mostly 16 and 17. There is nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. Listen to what it's good for. Showing us the truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Now, can I ask you a question? Is any of this confusing? Are you sitting there thinking, Pastor Gil, what does exposing our rebellion mean in Greek? I got great news for you. It means exposing our rebellion. Right? This is pretty straightforward, friends. That through the Word we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Is there anything there hard to understand? Would you like me to put it for you in simpler English? It's clear, isn't it? So let's look at a few things and then we'll wrap it up. So the Bible, again, just by reviewing what this text tells us, that it shows us the truth. God's truth. Have you ever heard, and especially in conflict, they say, well, you know, there's two sides to the story? Can I just tell you something? There's one side to the story. This is truth. And, you know, I heard people say, oh, well, you know, but you don't understand what my situation was. You don't understand how my boss was. You don't understand how my spouse was. No. I may not understand, but this is still the truth that gives us life. It exposes our rebellion. Anybody here ever feels like you're a little rebellious? Most of us, yeah, many of us, maybe not most of us, kind of sometimes find a little pride in being rebellious. Because I don't fit the mold. I think out of the box. I'm my own person. Well, I know it says that we should do this, but who are they to tell me? You are not the boss of me. Anybody ever told you that? I'm sure Liam hasn't said that yet. Friends, the heart, the human heart is, we're born with a bent towards being rebellious, towards anyone in position of authority. I discovered that now there's actually a medically diagnosed situation called obedience-defiant disorder. Can I tell you something? The scripture refers to it as sin. Sin sounds a lot worse than obedience defiance disorder. But anytime we, in our first reaction, we want to disobey God, we want to disobey the rules, that is just evidence that there was a fall, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and we've all lived with the consequences ever since. So the Bible will expose your rebellion. Again, this is the reason why people, when they go off the rails in their spiritual walk, they abandon this book, or they make this book approve of the things they're doing. So when it comes to our living, we either shape our lives by this book or we change the book to fit our preferred lifestyle. This is not a popular thing to say nowadays, even in a lot of churches. But he also corrects our mistakes. Isn't that nice? That he corrects us. Not only does it expose our rebellion, but he helps us to change. Isn't that wonderful? Any of you married tried to change your spouse? How's that working out? Right? But you know what? God can change, help us change ourselves. We can become what He wants us to become by His Word and His Spirit. So he corrects us. He doesn't leave us to go off the rails. He's like, come on, come back, come back. We started the new life group about the Bible this morning. And one of the things that the Bruce Wilkinson says several times is that, you know, the 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. I never heard it put this way. He said the reason why these people come on the scene, this is why we have these writings, is that God had seen that his people were going off the rails and worshiping other gods, living in disobedience to him. And God, in his mercy, did not want to judge them and punish them. So he sent people to tell them again and again and again, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, do it right, do it right. Here's how you can do it right. Repent and do it right, because God did not want to judge them. So it corrects our mistakes in grace and in mercy. You know, it's a lot easier when you read the Word of God and the Spirit brings it alive and you get convicted of something you've done wrong. That is a lot easier to receive than when the Lord puts it on somebody's heart and shows them a bit of your life and they come to you and tell you. Let the Word correct our mistakes. And it trains us to live God's way, a way that honors God. And of course, he gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. But we can live a life pleasing to God. Now, we do this with our kids, right? When they do something that they shouldn't have done, they smack their sibling, they, you know, threw something against the TV, they kicked the dog, or they cheated in school or whatever. You ask them, right, like, why did you do that? What were you thinking? What's the most popular response? I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, she did it first. Friends, God does not want you to be in a position where you say, well, I don't know. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Get to know the Word in his Word. You understand? Get to know the Word in his Word. And live a life that brings glory to God, that honors him, that honors people around you, and that truly makes you alive. Truly makes you alive. So what do we do with Scripture? So we read the text. Start with reading the text. Just read the text. We're reading one chapter a day as a congregation. A great place to start. But don't stop at just reading it. You have to dig a little deeper. You have to get into the Word, and you have to let the Word get into you. But start there. Ask questions like, what does it say? What does it mean? How does it work? Who said this? To whom was it said? When was this said? Where was this said? One of the things about the course, the life group we're doing in the morning on Sundays, is that it will talk about the books, the people, the places, and the events or stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It will give you a wonderful picture of how it all fits together. So that you know that when Jeremiah was going around preaching, where was this? When was this? Why was this? But these are questions that we ask ourselves. Simple little things, like when you first started to read short stories in elementary school and you had to analyze them. So you have to read the text. You have to meditate the text. I know in our English word nowadays, meditate seems, we always think of, you know, somebody on a yoga mat in a lotus position doing nothing. That is the furthest truth from what meditation in the biblical sense means. You know, Psalm 1 says that, among other things, it says, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. That word meditate is used, I believe, by Isaiah a little later on. That same word of a lion chewing its prey, enjoying that, you know, juicy, bloody piece of animal that he caught and letting it like run down its face and enjoying it, turning it over, chewing that bone and then moving on to another one and then coming back and just enjoying and getting all the possible nourishment that it can from this piece of wild meat. It's kind of like eating, you know, hot wings. I don't know who came up with this whole idea of boneless wings. You can't have boneless wings. You got to have the real stuff. Where, you know, you chew that and you take apart the little bones and you go. I know when we go for hot wings with my friends, they think I'm crazy because I eat those things. I leave those bones like shining. And they don't realize that growing up as a kid, sometimes I had to share a single wing with two of my brothers. So to get a whole wing to myself or a dozen or 10 or whatever, it's pretty good. But this idea of not hurrying through, but of letting it nourish, letting it speak to us, letting it correct us, letting it challenge us, letting it motivate us to obey God's word. So we meditate. Also, we pray the text. We pray the text. Pray the text. You know, there are some phenomenal prayers in Scripture. You can start right there. And while the Psalms is often referred to as the songs and poems, it's also the songs and prayers. Prayers that are sang or songs that are prayed. And if you read through that, the very raw emotion, David, who wrote most of them, does not, you know, shy away from being kind of pretty straight with God. Like, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why are my enemies triumphing? And here I am, like, moping around. Like, where are you? God, how long do I need to keep calling on you till you answer me? God, why don't you hear me? So we pray Scripture. If you don't know where to start, just look at, you know, the prayer of Daniel when he had to go and interpret the king's dream. Look at the prayer of Nehemiah when he is informed of the condition of the city of Jerusalem. But there's lots of them. So we read the text, we meditate the text, we pray the text, and then we live it out. We live the text. Live according to God's word. You'll be the best citizen there ever was. You'll be the best pals there could possibly be. You'll be the best employer that your company has ever had. You can be all of this. I can be all of this when we live the text. Eugene Peterson says this: the Christian scriptures are the primary text for Christian spirituality. We are formed by the Holy Spirit in accordance with the text of Scripture. That's good, isn't it? Another quote from J.I. Packer. Christians should be grateful to God for the gift of His written word and conscientious in basing their faith and life entirely upon it. Otherwise, we cannot ever honor or please Him as He calls us to. The Word of God, that we may know Him, that we may enjoy all the blessings that come from living a life as He calls us to, and to live an adventure in being shaped and transformed by the Holy Spirit according to the Word, that we may be the people of God in a world that has forgotten how valuable His Word is. Father, I pray that these words, the words of Your Word, will shape what we believe and how we live for the glory and honor of Your name and for our own benefit. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.